In Psalm 116, 1 and 2, the psalmist said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. May I read it again? I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. As a boy, I was raised over here near Sioux City in Lamar. I went to Sunday school and church as a boy, but because my parents insisted that I go. But somehow or other, it never got through to me. It didn't register with me. The Bible seemed dry as dust. I never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. I would wiggle through a church service. And when I grew older, my parents no longer insisted that I attend. I just dropped out. In the meantime, we moved to California. And one Sunday night, when I was just, it was my first year in college, I walked into the back of a little church and sat down. And there I heard for the first time that I could remember, though maybe I had heard it before, but at least it's the first time that I can remember having heard it, that not only did Jesus Christ die for me on the cross and take my sins there, but I needed to receive him as my own personal Savior by a definite act of faith. Well, I couldn't see that. I thought I was pretty good as I was. I looked around the church and I thought, well, I'm as good as any of the hypocrites in this church. And with all my self-righteousness, I left that night. But came back on the following Sunday night and heard it again. That Jesus Christ had died for me. He'd taken my sins in his own body on the cross. And that now I must, by an act of faith, receive him into my heart and life. The weeks went by, in fact, the months. And it began to get into my heart that perhaps that was right. Maybe that is how you become a Christian. And that it isn't by how good you are, or by the fact that you were simply born in America. But there was, you had to be born again. Then I thought, well, I probably did receive him into my heart when I was a boy, but I just don't remember when it was. But that wasn't enough. And a few weeks later, I'd gone to bed one night and was lying there awake thinking about it seriously. You know, like you do once in a while. And I thought to myself, well, I don't remember ever asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. I don't remember ever asking him to come into my heart, receiving him as my personal Savior. If I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Oh, but who's going to die tonight? Yes, but what if you did? And so after a while, I just decided to make certain. And I slipped out of bed on my knees and said something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you've died for me. And if I have never received you into my heart before, I ask you to come in right now. And I just got back into bed. There was no emotional upheaval. But as I look back on that night, I can tell that that's when a change took place in my life. That night, I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. And things that I couldn't make head or tail of, like the Bible, prayer, Christians, begin to take on a new and a wonderful significance. You know how it is. And life becomes an increasingly joyous experience day by day as we walk with Jesus Christ. That's why I like that passage. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That first year of my Christian life, I didn't have any help from anybody. Well, yes, I did too. someone suggested that I should start reading the Bible, and that I should spend 15 minutes a day in reading the Bible. So I did. I started over in Genesis, and I got over into Exodus, and that got a little tough, and I bogged down in Leviticus. Then I started over in Matthew, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and over here a little farther, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Your right arm and right hand offend you, cut it off. And I'll never forget the bewilderment with which I read some of those verses of Scripture. Then someone say, well, you should read the Gospel of John. So I started over here in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What kind of double talk is that? Of course, now I think I see a little bit more of it. But I began to think that maybe it wasn't for me. And it's a prayer. I tried to pray. I remember I was going to college at that time, and I didn't know about morning prayers and devotions and prayer time. And I'd come home at night, and the folks would already be in bed, and I'd kneel down in the kitchen by the chair. And if I could think of enough things to pray about that would take a whole 5 minutes, I thought I was really making headway in prayer. And then in Los Angeles, one day, in the providence of God, I met Dawson Trotman. In the meantime, I had been made the director of a Bible conference. I had never been to a Bible conference in my life. But they elected me in charge, nevertheless. And I have found that my life has, ever since that night beside my bed, has been one series after another of things that I know were far too big for me, but not too big for him. And Dawson was one of our speakers that summer at this Bible conference. And I'll never forget the first night or the second night, late afternoon, he came to me and he said, would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning before breakfast? I said, sure. And I said, what time? He said, I'll meet you at 5 o'clock. Beg pardon? 5 o'clock. So we went down by the river, and I met him there in the morning, and he was already down there by the creek. In the sand there, a little fire going, and we had a couple of hours with the Lord. And as we got up to leave to go to breakfast, he said, would you like to meet me tomorrow morning? I said, I surely would. And then a few nights later, after a meeting one night, he asked if I would go down with him just for a time of prayer before we went to bed. And there that night, I found what I was able to do what I had wanted to do, share my heart with somebody who was interested in me and my personal walk with the Lord. And then it was that he invited me to come and live in the home with him and his wife. And I sort of became his Timothy. And I lived in that home for several years. And then after that, they kicked me out of the nest, so to speak, and I went up to Seattle, Washington, to be in charge of the navigator's work there. And so one thing has led to another. And then I think that most of you know that on June 18th of this year, the Lord took him home. And he was taken home. As Billy Graham had said, if we had figured out a way whereby the Lord could take Dawson home that would be more characteristic of his life, we couldn't have thought of a better way. Because he literally laid down his life for another, and rescuing and holding up a girl until her rescuers got her, and having spent all his strength, he was taken. And it was typical of a life that I know personally was given for others. And when Time magazine made a report on it that very week, I don't know who wrote it or who put the caption under the picture, but it said, always holding someone up. It was characteristic of his life. And many a time since then, I have asked myself, am I holding anybody up in prayer and in the Word? And I just would say this further word, that those of us who know the facts and seen the circumstances surrounding all that God has done, we would say, and Mrs. Trotman will say, that it was no tragedy, And the word accident is not in our vocabulary. That God took him. And God didn't turn his back for just a moment. And isn't it wonderful to know that our times are in his hands? And that because Jesus lives, we are going to live forever. And I have thought many a time, Dr. F., there are quite a few navigators in heaven who lost their lives in the war. And there's quite a reunion up there as well. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Well, I've had three messages I wanted to bring you tonight. Didn't know which one. I think I'll take the simplest and the briefest. And just share with you something that I believe is outstanding in my life since I met Dawson. Since that night beside my bed when I received Jesus Christ into my heart. And I suppose I have spoken more on these five words than any other text in all the Bible. In fact, last year when I was here, I was asked to just on the radio, and I used these five words. Because I think that we have in five words of one verse of Scripture summed up the greatest thing in life for anybody, irrespective of who it may be. Regardless of how they make their living, where they live, who it is, the greatest thing in life can be summed up in just five words. That's just a handful, isn't it? One, two, three, four, five. Easy to take with us tonight. And I trust that the Spirit of God will use it to probe into our own hearts and further prepare us for what he has for us this week. And I pray, God, that none of us shall miss what God would say to us this week. And the five words I have in mind are found in Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, where the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. That I may know him. Know who? Jesus Christ, the most wonderful person in all the universe. The Son of God himself. The one through whom God created all the world. The one who sustains them and holds them together. The one that loved us so much that he came down and became one of us. And one day took our sins in his own body on the cross. The one who was buried, who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing in life, isn't it? But not just know about him. That's the great tragedy, I think, today. If you and I walk right down one street down here outside the Cornhusker Hotel, and tonight we walk up to someone as they walk by us, and we walked up to them and we could strike up a conversation, we could say, tell me, what do you know about Jesus Christ? Most everyone could tell us something about him, couldn't they? They could tell how he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. They could tell how during his ministry he gave sight to the blind, how he caused the deaf to hear, how he healed the sick, how he even raised the dead. They could tell us how he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And if you looked them straight in the eye and you said, well, do you know him? Are you personally acquainted with him? A look of puzzlement would come to their faces. What do you mean? Well, you say he's alive. He's a real person. He's more than a historical character like Nebuchadnezzar or Julius Caesar. He was raised from the dead. He's a real person. Do you know him? And they wouldn't know what we're talking about. They have never personally benefited from the fact that Christ died on the cross. They know the facts about him, but they don't know him. And that's the difference. To know him. And one reason, as you well know, that it's the greatest thing in life is this, that it's a life and death matter. In John 17:3, the Lord Jesus prayed, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Unless we know Jesus Christ personally, we are not on our way to heaven. We have never been born again. We are not Christians. Now I take it that tonight, that most everyone, if not all, have taken that initial step. We have received Christ into our hearts. We are sure of it. If perchance there's one, let me say this. You cannot live the Christian life until first you become a Christian. The first step is to come to know Him personally as Savior by an act of faith. And if you've never taken that step, if you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, that you have eternal life, you know what you can do? Right where you sit, right now, right while I'm talking even. In the quiet of your own heart, you could say something like I did beside my bed that night. You could say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you've died for me. And if I have never received you into my heart before, I ask you to come in right now. And according to the promise of His word, He will come in right now. And you will pass from death to life. Then, what's next? Is that it? Is that all? No, that's just the beginning, isn't it? What's the greatest thing in life after we've taken that step? It's to get to know Him better. When you meet a wonderful person, a fine character and a wonderful personality, and you're introduced to them, you like to get to know them better, don't you? And that's the way it is with Jesus Christ, isn't it? To get to know Him better as our friend, as the master of our lives. Having come to know Him as Savior, to go on, as we heard a little while ago. Those who know Him the best, they are the ones who trust Him the most. I remember as a young Christian when I used to get down in the kitchen in those nights and pray, one thing I'd ask for was faith. God, give me faith. And then I'd wait. And I don't know what I was waiting for. Maybe some sort of a feeling that down inside I had faith. Then I came to see that the better you get to know Christ, the more you'll trust Him. I fear that one of the reasons why our faith is so weak is the same reason why I teach my children not to trust strangers. And in a sense, Jesus Christ is somewhat of a stranger to us. We haven't gotten to know Him better, more intimately. And therefore, our faith is weak. You want to increase in faith? Get to know Jesus better. And the more you see Him in all of His faithfulness to every promise, you can't help but trust Him. And then those that know Him the best, they're the ones who love Him the most. Why, you can't help it. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. The better you get to know Him, you can't help but love Him. And how do we declare our love for Him? Is it by what we get up and say? No. The acid test of how much we love Him is when the Lord Jesus said, if a man love me, he will do what? Keep my word. John 14:23. And two verses before that He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will make myself real to him. Have you ever heard a person say this? They say, well, when I was a young Christian, the Lord seemed so real, and my Christian life seemed so vital and alive. But somehow or other now, though I've been a Christian for 10, 12, 15 years, the Lord doesn't seem as real to me now as He did at one time. You know why that is? The answer is in that verse I just read. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will make myself real to him." To who? The one who has his commandments and keeps them. You see, when you are a young Christian, you just come to know the Lord as Savior. You'd hear a message from the Word of God, and you'd apply it to your heart. You'd just drink it in, and you'd go out and put it into practice. Obedience was immediate, and the Lord was real. But then we got along a little bit farther in a few years, and now we can sit and listen to a message, and we think, well, that was good. But there is an immediate application to our lives. There is an immediate obedience. And he doesn't seem as real. Immediate obedience and consistent obedience, a consistent and continual of his making himself real to us. May I make a suggestion? I've seen this happen in many a conference. People will come, and after 2 or 3 days of wonderful messages, we realize we have 2 or 3 days more to go. And people begin to say, "I don't know how I can hold anymore." Maybe some of you aren't aware of this. Let me give you a suggestion how you can hold more. In Psalm 119:59 and 60, David said, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony." I thought about my life, my walk before the Lord in the light of his word, and I turned my feet. And then he said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." In other words, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, before you go to bed, you get down on your knees and ask him to help you make application tonight of what he gave you tonight. If you can't apply it here, make a note how you can apply it when you get home to get it into the life. And then you'll find that you'll be ready for tomorrow. Immediate obedience. Now, those who know him the best, they are the ones who trust him the most. They are the ones who love him the most. And you know, they are the ones who are the most like him. In Psalm 90:15, it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Have you ever sung that song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me"? Surely we have. That's what we want. But those who know him the best, they are the ones who are the most like him. Have you seen a couple who've been married for many years and who are really in love? How one begins to adopt the speech mannerisms of the other and the gestures of the other, so much so that people begin to say, "You know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, it seems like they're getting to look more alike all the time." That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. The better we get to know him, the more like him we become. You remember Peter and John in Acts 4? It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." They looked at these men. They're not educated. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. But there's something unusual about them. There's something different about them. There's something that's outstanding about them. And it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You and I do not need to pray that people will take knowledge of the fact that we've been with Jesus. We just get some time with Jesus and they'll see it. They'll also see it if we haven't been spending time with him. You and I can sit down in the presence of a discerning Christian for about 10 minutes. And they can pretty well take our spiritual temperature. They can pretty well tell how well we know Jesus Christ, because it sticks out all over us. And you know where we really betray it? When we're caught off guard.
when we react before we have time to think?
That's when we show what's really down in here. I remember one day it was my responsibility before the Lord to speak to a girl, a young lady in the office, about a very bad reaction. And she said to me, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't remember to act right." I said, "Oh, no. That isn't the Christian life, remembering to act right. It's reacting right because of what's down inside." And that has as its root knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know another place it shows up? Not at a conference like this for a week, but in the private of your own home. How much of the life of Christ does your wife see in you? How much of the life of Christ does your husband see in you in the humdrum affairs of everyday life? Do your children ever catch you on your knees? What do they think of the reactions that they see in the home? How much of the life of Christ do your parents see in you? That depends on how well we know Him. Because those who know Him the best, they're the most like Him. And there's one other thing I'd like to mention. And it's taken from this same verse, Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," those who know Jesus Christ the best are the ones who find it the easiest to talk about Him. Now I happen to be the father, you'll pardon my mentioning it, my friends here know I take occasion usually to mention this. I happen to be the father of 6 children. We had our fall roundup recently and found out it's still number 6. And there's no man in all this world that's happier married or a prouder father than I. And if during the conference you do happen to see me outside looking like I've lost my last friend, just sort of down in the mouth, you walk up to me and you say, "Mr. Sandy, tell me about your wife and your children, your family back home." Well, if you have a couple hours to spare, we'll talk about them. There's no pain or strain involved. That's easy. I love it. Why should it be so difficult to talk about Jesus Christ? Why is it we can talk about everything else, but somehow or other down at work or in the neighborhood, the name of Jesus Christ comes up and our tongue gets thick? A flush of embarrassment comes over our faces. There isn't that unembarrassed freedom of speech, which is what this word boldness means. Why is it? I think it's because we don't know Him very well. Because those who know Him the best, they find it the easiest to talk about. You can't help it. You just want to. It just spills out. It goes into every conversation, into every letter written. It's the first thought. Jesus Christ. How do you get to know Him better? Well, like we get to know anyone better. Like Peter and John did. They had been with Jesus. By fellowship. Now, some of us have never met before tonight, and we're going to be getting better acquainted, aren't we? And how do we do it? Just sit down and talk. You tell me about yourself. I'll tell you about myself. That's how we get better acquainted with Him, isn't it? By fellowship with Him. So we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We are changed by beholding. According to 2 Corinthians 3:18. How does He talk to us? Through His Word, the Bible. How do we talk to Him? Through prayer. That's why every Christian should have a consistent, set aside, quiet time. Did you have any time for fellowship with Him today? Did you get any time alone with Him yesterday? How about last week? Did you get a little time every day to fellowship with Jesus Christ in His Word and in prayer?
Did you have any time for fellowship with him today? Did you get any time alone with him yesterday? How about last week? Did you get a little time every day to fellowship with Jesus Christ in his word and in prayer? Or did things crowd it out? Could you share with us right now if we pointed out to you something that God gave you in that quiet time this last week? I think that's the heart and main spring of the Christian life. I read just the other day that some speakers came to a conference and they all spoke on the same subject. They were assigned this subject. What Jesus Christ has meant to me since 7 o'clock this morning. Let me ask you. Let me ask myself. What would I have to say if I were suddenly asked to speak for 5 minutes on what Jesus Christ has meant to me since 7 o'clock this morning? How well do we know him? I remember a few years ago, a dear lady came in to see me in my office. I'll never forget it. Annie Box, 72 years of age. Here was a lady I could tell. I'd never met her before. But you know why she came in to see me? She wanted to start our memory course. We'll have a word to say about that later on in the week. 72, I repeat. And she completed it in record time. But I had never met Annie Boggs before. And she came in and sat down. And you know how it is. I could tell right away here was someone who really knew the Lord Jesus. Personally, intimately, walked with him closely for years. And so I just tried to get her to do all the talking. And I remember she got up to leave, just a little lady, she reached out her hand to shake hands with me to say goodbye. And then she started to talk to the Lord out loud about me. And one thing she said I'll never forget. She said, "Lord, may you become as real to this young man as his hands and his feet." And in my heart I said, "Amen, Lord." I want that prayer to be answered, that Jesus Christ shall be as real to me as my hands and my feet. How real is it to you? How real is it to me? How well do you know him? How well do I know him? Do you know him as Savior? Okay. Then you get to know him better. And the better you get to know him, the more you'll trust him, the more you'll love him, the more like him you'll become, the easier you'll find it to talk about him. Now listen. Let's get a little time alone with him before we go to bed tonight. And then some time in the morning. And if we can't do it here, we probably won't do it when we get back home. And during that quiet time will be a good time to say, "Lord, what do you think of my life? Use the word that I've heard and apply it to my life. Think on your ways and turn your feet into his testimonies and say, I made haste and delayed not to keep his commandments." Shall we take those 5 words with us tonight? From Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, thou wilt take the word and penetrate each and every heart here. My heart, every one of us, and apply the word as our individual needs may be. And prepare us, our Father, for what is ahead from thy hand this week. In Jesus' name, amen.